We just ask the Lord in faith to minister to needs. Some of you have been praying for some things for a long time in your life, haven't you? A friend of mine put up a Facebook post yesterday, and they quoted a particular verse of Scripture. And I was picking a little bit because this is a friend of mine and Sarah's, and she's never been married. And she put up that finally, after all these years, my prayers have been answered. And my first thought was, oh my goodness, she's either got married or at least found a boyfriend. You know, and she got picked at a little bit, but she said, no, that didn't happen, but there was other prayers answered in her life. Some of us have been praying for things for a long time. Some of you have been praying for people for a long time, your children, maybe your husband, your wife, whomever it may be. And that's good. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and we've learned that fervent prayer availeth much. Pursuing in prayer, praying in the Spirit. So we continue on in prayer. Prayer is nothing new. Prayer is as ancient as God Himself, if you would. Prayer existed throughout the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs. Of course, Proverbs are more to words of wisdom, the Lamentations, prayers. Some prayers of rejoicing, songs of praise, some prayers of brokenheartedness, and on and on. Prayer was essential in the life of Jesus. Jesus prayed. We know just a few months ago we had Easter, and Jesus prayed in the garden until almost a miraculous but yet a known fleshly or human occurrence, a medical occurrence actually happened when Jesus actually prayed so intensely that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Jesus' followers also prayed. The apostles prayed. The disciples prayed. And we find that prayer is essential to the life of us as Christian believers. We're going to take text here just shortly. But before we take the text reading, I want to share with you a little bit of, paint a picture of where we're at. It's been a few months now since Jesus was crucified. In the sense that it's been a few months, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. Last week we celebrated Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, not just in the upper room, but it's being poured out across the land, and particularly around the area of Jerusalem. There are believers that are multiplying in this newly birthed church. And they along with the apostles, have been endued with power. Power that they may be witnesses unto all men. Ladies, that includes you. Power that Jesus Christ will be edified. He will be lifted up. And as He is lifted up, He draws all men unto Him. Jesus promised with this endowment of power that there would be miracles, signs, and wonders that would follow. And that happened. In fact, it's still happening today. We as Pentecostal believers here this morning, not that we have an upper hand on anything or anybody, but we do say that we're Pentecostal. We should be people that have signs and wonders following above and beyond any other group of Jesus worshipers in the world. Because we boast, if you would, of being Pentecostal and fully embracing that Pentecostal power. So this new group of believers, these apostles, these disciples, we begin reading and studying in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we find that Peter preaches a message If my memory serves me correctly, I think it was maybe 600 words in that message thereabouts. And in that one message that Peter preaches, and you all know the one I'm talking about, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. 3,000 people. Now, we say people, but actually when you look at scripture, 3,000 were saved. 3,000, their only thing that means to us is 3,000 men. Because, ladies, again, I apologize to you, but in that culture, in that day, men were not, if you would count, the ladies and children were not counted. Only the men would be taken in a census. So 3,000 men were saved at Peter's first message. And then in the second message Peter preaches a little bit later, there are 5,000 men that are saved. And that doesn't include, again, the ladies and the children. So early on in Peter's ministry, in his preaching career, if you would, there's probably, it could be speculated, we know that there's at least 8,000 there that are named saved, but with the family environment or the family unit, if you would, it's not unreasonable to think that there was probably as much as 15 or 20,000 people saved. Just right off the bat, as we say. Then we find that all familiar story of Peter and John as they're going up to the temple, and there's a man that's sitting out in front of the temple, and he's been there, been taken there since he was born. And he's crippled in his legs, and he's shaking a cup, and he's begging. He's wanting somebody to drop alms in his cup and help him. And the apostles turn and they say, "Silver and gold, we don't have any, fella, but such as we have, we give to you. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did. Then we find that Peter ends up at Cornelius' house, a Gentile. Gentiles, the dogs, the dirtbags of the world. And there, God miraculously unveils to Peter his ambition that he is going to all the nations and all the people of the world. And he is bringing salvation to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will too be saved, and they will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Pretty exciting times. But I want to tell you this. It was probably some of the most scary, frightful times that have ever existed in the church. Now, you and I see a lot on the news of late. We've seen a lot of the ISIS beheadings and so forth and so on. And, martyrdom still goes on all the time. Not necessarily in this country as much, but in different places of the world. There is a spiritual warfare that is occurring, and you and I are right in the middle of it. Those disciples, those early apostles, were right in the middle of it. Sir Isaac Newton, back in 1687, he published 3 laws of motion. The 3rd law of motion says this: all forces occur in pairs, and these 2 forces are equal in magnitude and opposite in direction. Now, to put that in layman's terms and to paraphrase it, this is the way it could be said. For every action that happens, there is an equal opposite reaction. So what I'm saying is the law of motion seems to even have validity in the spiritual realm. For us, it's a battle between light and darkness. It's a spiritual battle. We're all experiencing that. None of us have ever got so spiritually inclined that we have found ourselves obscure and obsolete from spiritual battles. Whenever the power of the Holy Ghost is manifest, we need to realize that typically there is going to be a counterattack by the devil somewhere along the way. Whenever there is healing, there's going to be a counterattack. Whenever there is salvation and deliverance, there is going to be a counterattack. You see, it's a counterattack by the devil, and it's not some meager attempt just to destroy you and I. I'll be very frank with you. You and I are basically meaningless to the devil in the sense of who we are. But you see, it's not us that the devil wants to destroy because, you know, we're a real great guy or a real great lady, you know. You know, Alvin's such a great guy, the devil just says, I gotta destroy him. He's such a great guy, I just don't like him. No, it's not that at all. It's about Jesus within us. It's about the Spirit of God. You see, because it's not you or me that the devil hates, but it's the Spirit of God that lives and works within us. So anything there is nothing good that is going to occur in me short of Jesus Christ. And you're the same way. What happens in our life, what occurs in our life that is good, is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then we find that in that, that in His attempt to destroy the things of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, then the devil brings attack on us. So amidst all of this glory that's being poured out in the book of Acts, amidst two messages being preached and perhaps as many as 20,000 people being saved, amidst a man that is laid there, been lame all of his life, and two guys walk by him and say, we don't have any money to give you, man, but if you'll just get up and walk in the name of Jesus, and that happens. In the midst of a people that have been rejected and considered the dogs and the dirtbags of the earth, God comes down and saves the Gentile people and fills them with the Holy Ghost. Amidst all of that, we find the counterattack of all of the forces of hell. Now, these godly men, if you study again in these early chapters of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we find and read there that these godly men were constantly caught on the carpet. Peter especially, right in the middle of it. Constantly caught on the carpet. He's caught on the carpet by the highest ranking Jewish council, and they are threatened, they are beaten, all manner of things happen to them. Jail time became a commonplace when you study the scripture. Again, in these early books of Acts, you find that jail was a common occurrence in their life. How many of us have in this room have ever been put in jail because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's an old saying, and it's pretty neat. It's getting old, but it's still pretty neat. Even if we were to be called up on and put on trial for serving Jesus, is there enough evidence to convict us? If we were, said, you're going to be put in jail, if we can prove that you're a Jesus follower, we're going to put you in jail, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Beatings were common. How many of y'all ever been beat up for Jesus? Spiritually, maybe. How many of us ever had a gun clicked at our head like I had a missionary that I spent some time with, now deceased, Brother Philip Liss, tell me about how they held a M16 at his head and dry fired it again and again and again, and he'd just close his eyes not knowing when there would be a live round to come up. We never experienced that. Stephen got stoned in the early chapters of Acts. Man, he just started out. He didn't get too far. Next thing you know, he's being stoned to death. The first martyr of Scripture, of the New Testament Scripture. A young Jewish guy named Saul, it was just like rabbit hunting. He took pleasure, he took sport in having these Jesus people beaten, executed. Boy, I sure would like to have been one of those early Christians, wouldn't you? We got it made in the shade and don't even know it. Still living the greatest country on the face of the earth, as rotten and stinking and bad as some of it is, it's still the greatest place to live on the face of the earth. So as we come to text, Peter once again is being thrown into jail. Now, as Peter is thrown into jail, we can put the content in the context, and we can tell that fear is overtaking at least the leadership group of these Jesus followers. If fear has taken over the leadership group, then there stands to reason to me that probably some of the other Jesus followers on the outside fringes have probably become very frightened themselves. Many, in fact, as we study Scripture, we find out that many in the beginning turned back. Peter is in jail, and these followers are scared. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 11 through 16. Peter is in jail at this point. He is heavily guarded. Just one man, little old Peter, a fisherman, heavily guarded in jail. God sends an angel to the jail to release Peter. We'll pick up reading at verse number 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." I'm going to tell you in a little bit what they had in plan and in store. When this had dawned on him, listen, it just dawned on Peter. He just thought about it. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So, I don't pause here. So what's happened? There's many people that have gathered over at Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, and they're there for a reason. They're not having a cookout and tea party. They're there having prayer because they know that as soon as the Sabbath is over, Peter is going to be killed. As soon as the Passover is through, it's Passover, Peter's going to be killed. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda come to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening the door, and she exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Verse 15, "You're out of your mind. You are out of your ever-loving, frazzled mind." Okay? "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Now, let me tell you this. I was taught this when I was a baby, when I was a little kid. You were probably taught it too. When we die, we don't get turned into angels, okay? Wrong answer. We don't become angels. We don't sprout wings and all that stuff and so forth and so on, okay? Angels are created beings. We're not created beings in that sense. Okay? But what that means there is, they said, you must be crazy. And she keeps on. So they probably say, well, we may as well agree with this nut. And they said, well, if it is him, it's his angel or his ghost. Because they understand that why Peter is taken and why Peter is put in jail is for the purpose of his execution. So they assume it's already has happened. And this is just Peter's ghost hanging around at the front door. Okay? But Peter kept on knocking. How many of y'all know ghosts don't knock? At least none that I've ever seen. Some of y'all get that later. Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I want to preach to you this morning, and I'm going to be hurried. I probably took more time for my introduction than I'll take for my message. But I want to preach to you this morning. We talk so much about persistently praying. We talk about that fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We talk about that. But I want to speak to you this morning. I want to preach to you about persistent answers to prayer. Persistent answers to prayer. You see, praying without ceasing does not necessarily mean that we have to have a continual, ongoing, uninterrupted prayer cycle. There used to be a fellow that lived in the town of Withville a number of years ago, and he's went on to be with the Lord now, and he had had several mental breakdowns, nervous breakdowns. Great fellow, and really nice guy. But he had struggled, and he lost his driver's license, and he'd walk up and down the main drag there, Main Street in Withville, and he was to be pitied in some means, because he would never step on a crack in a sidewalk. He always, you know, step on the crack, you make, break your mama's back. He believed that. He would never step on a crack in a sidewalk, but he constantly was walking along, and you would see him, and he prayed out loud continually. We don't have to do that. I think we can have an attitude of prayer, and if you would, and a heart of prayer, but probably none of us in this room are walking around continually praying out loud. Most people looked at Terry, that was his name, and they thought Terry was crazy. And he did have some emotional issues. So we don't have to pray in that ongoing, uninterrupted prayer cycle. Praying without ceasing to me is rather, it's like not allowing circumstances to prevent us from praying. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to pray. But I'll be very frank with you. You may be different than me, but I have found sometimes the hardest time for me to pray are when things are the toughest for me. That's when it becomes difficult for me to pray, is when the ground is the hardest, when times are the roughest. But that pray without ceasing to me speaks more so along the lines of, even when it's tough, we keep praying. It's been said, I've said it here in these short 6 months we've been here, that unbelief is not the opposite of faith, but it's considered that fear is the opposite of faith. These disciples, these apostles, they were constantly living and operating in fear. It doesn't mean they didn't trust their Lord and their Savior. Doesn't mean that they lost their faith in Jesus, but fear was constantly warring against them. They had to pray against, beyond their sensuality. They had to pray through their circumstance, and it was being put to the test in the utmost way. And they even experienced doubt. And that's evidence, as they said, well, it can't be Peter, Rhoda. You're crazy. And finally they said, well, if it's him, Bless God, it must be his ghost. They doubted. They had been praying there in that they'd been praying there in that house for some time. In Mary's house. They'd been there in a prayer vigil, perhaps all day, all night, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. Maybe they, you know, and of course I believe that they weren't given to eating and drinking. They had no doubt it was in a fasting attitude. But I've got news for you. Faithful prayer pays off. Faithful prayer pays off. It does avail much. Even when we struggle to believe, prayer pays off. But oftentimes, the answers to our prayers come and we don't even know it. Or we fail to recognize it. You see, this is just the ghost of Peter. It's not really him, Peter. You're a nut. You need some professional help, Rhoda. But Peter kept knocking on that door. Peter kept knocking on the door. Peter was the answer to their prayer. Peter being at the door was everything coming to pass. You know, sometimes we're amazed. We'll pray and we'll ask God for something and seek His face. And then when it happens, we're like, where did that come from? They were amazed. They could not believe. Rhoda was just, she was like, oh boy. Oh. You know, we said, golly, Peter, I didn't realize you was coming over tonight. I thought you was in jail getting ready to have your head cut off. You know, no, she was excited. She was excited. You know, that's the way we are. You know, we've been praying and we've been seeking God. God shows up. He gives us the answer. And there we are. Yeah, God, I'm just glad you did that. I sort of figured that's the way you'd do it. No, she was excited. But the rest of this group, they had a problem coming to grips with God had answered their prayer. But listen, what I'm saying to you in this message is about God persistently answered their prayer as Peter kept knocking on the door. If it had been me or you, we'd have probably said, well, bless God, if you ain't going to let me in, I'm going to go on down to somebody else's house. It'll let me in. But God kept persistently allowing Peter to knock on the door because that is the prayer that they had prayed for. And sometimes you and I have like trouble. Maybe the reason that they didn't recognize Peter or couldn't believe it, maybe their faith was weak. Sometimes we pray for things that we don't believe for. Sometimes, I told you, I think, the story of the little woman that had the little house, and that little house was built right up against the mountain. Brother Dave Lester told me the other day that they took a topographical picture or something from the space station of West Virginia and all this stuff, and they said they calculated in linear terrain up and down the mountains and what have you. If you flattened West Virginia out, it would be bigger than Texas. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? This little lady lived in a house up against the mountain. She read the scripture. That when your faith is right, when you put your faith into action, says you can speak to the mountain and command the mountain to be cast into the sea. She went into her cabin and she prayed. She got up, she went and opened the back door and she looked up the side of the mountain. She said, just what I thought. You're still there. Our faith is not always what it should be. Our faith, our ability to believe is limited. Sometimes, to our carnal being, our fleshliness. So maybe their flesh was, maybe their faith was weak. Maybe they could, they knew these Jews. They knew this determinate council. They knew once Peter was locked up, we're going to go in here and pray, but we may as well go ahead. And you, I'm guilty of this as a pastor. That makes you feel better. The pastor's guilty. I'll go into the hospital and I'll pray with somebody that they told is near death. And I don't pray with an anticipation and an expectation that they're going to be raised from the doorway, the threshold of death. I'll pray with them that God will heal them, and then I'll turn around and I'll say, what are you guys thinking as far as arrangements if this happens? Now, I know none of y'all do stuff like that. But sometimes our prayer of expectancy is invaded by our carnality. These people were praying, they were believing, that they're asking God to deliver Peter, but at the same time they believed that Peter was going to be executed as soon as Passover was complete. But God provided them their answer in spite of that. So, sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes in our mind, we want to figure God out. In our minds, we want to figure out how God's going to do it. In fact, many times in our lives as believers, and maybe you're here as an unbeliever and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, but many times we find when we pray, more so than our prayer seeking God for His will, we are actually telling God what needs to be done in an advisory capacity. Did I disillusion you at that? Because what we want to do is say, all right, God, here's what needs to be done. Where's Greg? Don't you just love it when somebody brings their car into the shop and they tell you what's wrong with it and how to fix it? Don't you just love it? What would you like to say to them if it wouldn't get you fired? Why don't you just fix it yourself then if you know what's wrong with it and what needs? Why don't you just fix it yourself? Would you do that? Did you ever experience that? Yeah. Yeah. You're like your daddy. You're real nice and soft-spoken, and you would never say that to anybody, would you? Stephanie. Now, God, Lord knows she never has anybody come in and said, I know what's wrong with me. I got this, and I got this. And if you'll just write me a prescription for this, I'll be all right. She never feels like saying, what did I go to school for 8 years and spend all my mom and daddy's money doing it? And just for you to come in, why don't you, if you know what's going on, why don't you get your degree and write your own prescription? But we do God that way. We do Him that way. We'll say, God, here's what's wrong and here's how you're going to fix it. Just let me know when it happens. And even then, when He shows up, oh, Peter's here. Rhoda, you're crazy. Oh, it must just be his ghost. But God persistently comes and gives us the answers to our prayers. He's persistent. Now, answers are answers even if they're not the answer that you want. Did you know that? Can I say that one more time? Answers are answers even if it's not the answer that you want. Hallelujah, glory to God. That's Church of God preaching. Picking at Sister Sarah a little bit there. That's profound. Answers are answers even when they're not the answers that you and I want. And God will sometimes we have prayed and we've sought God and we're just sitting back and think, God is not answering my prayer. What are we going to do? And when's God going to answer our prayer? When all the time He's answering it, He's just not answering it in the way that we thought He would or should or could. But He persistently comes and Who is it?
This is Peter.
Oh, it's Peter. Rhoda, you're a nut. It must be his ghost. And God is answering prayers in my life and your life right now. And sometimes, pardon me for being so blunt, sometimes we don't have sense enough to even know that God is answering our prayers. Because we have developed tunnel vision, our faith is lacking. But listen to this. I want to share this thought with you. Miss Whitney, if you'll come back. Give me just a little bit of soft music. I want you to look around. Your answer may be there even though you think it's not been answered yet. You may think that Rhoda's a nut. You may think it's Peter's ghost. But Peter's standing outside the door. He didn't walk away. He didn't leave. He didn't go to the next house down. He didn't go walk around Walmart because they're open all night or anything. He was there. He was the answer to prayer, and he remained at that door and knocked on the door until they let him in. Maybe God has answered your prayer. You just haven't accepted it yet. Hello. This is good preaching. It was good preaching for me when God allowed me to see it in Scripture. You see, for whatever reason, I tell you, a great blessing, all of you all have been a blessing to us, but a great blessing to me since I've been here is Brother Dave and he is the computer doctor. Now, I can't go to Dave and say, Dave, my computer's doing this. Here's what I think you need to do. Like, you know, you need to buy this and put this in. You need to put a new transponder in. You need to put a new hard drive in. You need to rearrange the key. Have you ever noticed on a computer keyboard that the letters are not in order? That messes with me. It's challenging. You know, you have to really, you know, you can't go A, B, C, D, E, F. Now, what's the next letter? I mean, you gotta look at it, you know. W comes after Q on the computer, you know. Yeah. Thank God for spell check. But Dave's been a blessing to me because he's worked on my computer. I thought I was going to have to leave it with him again this week. I think I got it fixed, though, Dave, thanks to the program that you put on there for me. But the reality of it is, sometimes I'll put stuff in my computer, and that little green thing will keep going. And then it'll say, something script has just stopped running. It says, do you want to report this or do you just want to go ahead? Something didn't compute. And sometime in our spiritual life, sometime in our prayer life, God answers our prayers, but sometimes it doesn't compute with us. Sometimes it doesn't register with us that, hey, this is a God moment in my life that's happening right here. This is a Jesus moment. You see, when we think when things unfortunate or things bad, we never blame anything good on the devil, of course. But when things misfortune or bad things or things inconvenient happen to us, you know, we're always real quick to blame the devil for those things. But let me give you an instance. A number of years ago, this has been many years ago, probably 20 years ago or better. I had one of the prettiest 50 Ford Club Coupes that you could ever see. That thing was white. It was a hot rod. It was a Ford, and it did have a Ford motor in it. That's where I made the mistake. I should have put a small block Chevy in. But it was a pretty car. Out of all the cars I've had, if I could get one back, I'd probably get my 50 Ford back. It was white, had pink and blue stripes down the side, graphics on it. It was pretty. Real men wear pink. It had glass packs. That thing bellered by the time I would get from here to Gatlinburg in it. I would be walking around for days going, huh? Rod Run, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, every fall. I was ready to go to the Rod Run. But I felt something in my spirit. I thought, you don't need to drive that car. You don't need to drive that car. I thought, yeah, I do need to drive that car. I worked on that thing for years. I spent money on that thing. I need to drive that car to the Rod Run. Getting ready to leave, I already had the luggage packed in it. I raised the hood to double check the oil. You know, it was a Ford, so you had to do that. Double check the oil and the water, and I looked down, and those of you that are Ford people will know what I'm talking about. I looked down, and on the front of the intake manifold at the gooseneck, there was a big old puddle of green stuff. Antifreeze. The thermostat housing, the gooseneck was leaking on it. And I didn't want to put my family in it. We were driving at night. Didn't want to get out on the road and have a breakdown. It's Ford. Yeah. I was upset. I wanted to drive my 50 Ford Club Coupe to Pigeon Forge and cruise it up and down the parkway till 3 o'clock in the morning and do burnouts. I was upset. I was angry. But I knew I couldn't drive. I didn't have time to fix the car. I couldn't drive it. I get impatient sometimes, don't I? I get frustrated sometimes, don't I? We had a Chevy Astro van. And you may think, well, you're stretching it, preacher, but you're not going to convince me different. We had a Chevy Astro van, so I said, we're going to put everything over in the Chevy Astro van, and we're going to ride our Chevy Astro van to the Rod Run. Take our lounge chairs, we'll just sit out on the side of the street and watch everybody else cruise and grieve over it because my Ford's sitting at home. We got to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee a little bit early. We went to go to our hotel room. They said, your room's not ready yet. It's one of those deals. Check back with us in a couple hours. Don't understand why. So anyway, we're riding around through the countryside there in the Sevierville Pigeon Forge area. And we round a curve. And there is a car passing another car in a curve. It was a guy and his girlfriend. They were arguing and he was trying to run her out of the road. You know, we knew this after it all happened. They just brushed the front of our van. Just brushed it. Didn't hurt anything. Just brushed it. Now, let me say this. You say, well, I think that's stretching it a bit. You say what you want to. I don't care. I know what I believe. If I had been in that car and the tire tracks had been the same place that we were in that van, in that split millisecond of time, we would have been in a head-on collision. Now, I was upset because I couldn't drive my Ford to Pigeon Forge. But that Ford motor leaking antifreeze may very well could have saved my life. Your flat tire that you had on the way to work might have saved your life. That woman the other day that could only run 25 miles an hour through the tunnel might have saved me from being in an accident as that deer jumped across the road on Cumberland Road and hit the car in the opposite lane. Sometimes God sends answers to us and they don't really look like answers. Sometimes he sends us answers to our prayer. And we're saying, God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Here's how to do it. But God says, if you'll just let me be God, because I know more about your life than you do. And I know what your future holds better than you know what it holds. And if you'll just let me be God, and when he sends the prayer, when he knocks on the door, don't run and leave the door locked. Don't go back and, Rhoda, you're a nut. That's his ghost. Say, God, I thank you for answering this prayer, even though it may not look like what I asked for. God, I thank you for answering this prayer, even though it might not be exactly the same. I want you to join me in prayer this morning. I want everybody that can and will. I want, whether you're here, if you're visiting, we want you to fill out a guest card. But I want to invite you to come down and be with us in prayer. Because right now, I want us to come down. Everybody, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come here. Come here. Come here. I want us to come down here. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God just to bless us. You know, we used to sing a song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you. Now, if we'll open the eyes of our heart, maybe there's something God has already done in your life and you felt your eye. We've just failed to recognize it. Maybe there's something miraculous that you've been praying for a long time. And maybe it didn't happen like you thought it was going to happen. But it's just God at work. Somebody said we need to praise Him for unanswered prayers. I don't necessarily believe there are any unanswered prayers. But maybe we just need to begin to praise God for what He's doing, what He's done, even in those times when we didn't see it. We didn't know it. Not because we couldn't see it. It's because we didn't comprehend it. The Bible says where there is no vision, people perish. That word vision is actually rooted out of the same word that means revelation. Are revealing. It doesn't mean that we have to have a vision to build a bigger building or anything like that. People can get saved without a big building. Okay? But a revelation. So this morning, I want us to join together in prayer and ask the Lord, God, give me a revelation. Give me a revelation, a revealing of the answers to my prayer. Keep on praying. You may not need to add new prayers. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep praying. But let's ask God, God, let me my eyes be open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That I can see what you are doing. So right now, I want you to reach over and grab the hand of that person next to you or lay your hand over on their shoulder if appropriate. And I just want you right now, I'm not going to pray this prayer for you. We're Pentecostals. We all pray at the same time. It doesn't confuse God. I want you right now to begin to ask the Lord, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see your revealings to me. Let me see them. Come on, pray. Open your mouth. Talk to the Lord. Father, right now, as we come to you, God, there's been a lot of things that I've prayed and I've sought you for. A lot of things that I've asked you. And perhaps, Lord, that I put my expectations and perhaps, Lord, that I've put my qualifications and how I want you to do it and when I want you to do it. But God, Maybe I missed you. So Lord, I ask your forgiveness for being close-minded. I ask you to forgive me for having my eyes closed to the things that you're doing. And God, right now, I just ask you, Lord God, to help my eyes be open to persistent answers to prayer. God, you are answering, you are moving, you are working in ways that God, that may not suit my form, may not suit my pattern, what I have laid out in my own mental capacity. But God, I don't want to miss you. So right now today, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, your only Son, to let me have a revelation of answered prayer. Right now, God, don't let me see things the way that I see them, but help me to see them the way that you are giving them. Help me to see them in the manner that you are answering them. Help me, Lord God, not to say, oh, it must be a ghost. Help me not to say, Rhoda, you must be crazy. But Lord, help me today to say, this must be the Lord. Peter has been released. The angels have cut the prison doors off and broken the chains. Our prayers have been answered. God, help me today to hear Peter as he keeps knocking on the door. Help me, Lord, today to have revelation of persistent answers to prayer that you have given. Because I have prayed and I've prayed, though it may be meager at times, I have attempted to pray with faith. I have attempted to pray with believing. I have attempted to pray with my hope and my trust in you. And I know that my prayers will avail much according to your word. So just help me to have the discernment to see the prayers that you've answered. And I receive that, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name. I receive that. In Jesus' name. Lord, we worship you. We bless you. I want to tell you something. I've got a word for you this morning, voice of praise. Or if you're here as our guest, if you come more than one time, we've claimed you anyway, okay? But I want to tell you, there's some of you here this morning. There's some of you here this morning that the Lord would say to you, your prayers have been answered. You just need to see it. You just need to see it. Now, see it, I'm not talking about wait on Him to reveal it. Your prayers have already, you just need to realize it, a realization. And I hope that this morning, out of all the praying that you've done, out of everything you've solicited and you sought God for, you're going to discover and realize, hey, He's answered my prayer. It's just not the way I thought He was going to. Stephanie, I believe God's going to give you answers to your prayer. Johnny, I believe that. But it may not be the way you want it. I believe God's answering your all's prayers. That it may not be exactly and happen exactly the way that you want it to happen. But receive it when it comes. There's others of you in this room. It's already occurred or it's about to occur. Just receive it. I can't tell you how strong I feel this in my spirit this morning. Just receive it when it comes. Just receive it when it comes. And say, God, don't look like what I thought it was going to look like. Don't feel like I thought it was going to feel. But I believe it's you. I believe it's you. You have answered, persistently answered my prayers. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody in this room this morning? As we're all gathered here together, Is there anybody in this room or in close proximity? Is there anybody that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior? Or maybe you backslid. Maybe you've grown cold on Him and you backslid a bit. Maybe you don't feel like you've turned completely away from God, but you need restoration. Is there anybody in this place this morning that says, that's me, Pastor, and I like prayer before we return to our seats? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Now, we got a couple more things to do, and I'm not going to hold you long, but I want to ask you this. Is there anybody here this morning, right now, there's something in particular that you know God answered your prayers. You know God answered your has answered a prayer or your prayers. But maybe you just hadn't really come to grip with it yet. Is there anybody in this place that can say that this morning? Instantly. God's answered my prayers. I just didn't realize that that was the answer when it came. Anybody at all? Okay, when it happens, I don't say if it happens, when it does happen, I want you to come tell Pastor, okay? I want you to share it with me, all right? Because I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Anybody need a special prayer for your body? Okay, Miss Elaine, some of you ladies would like to come over and I want to ask my wife to anoint Sister Elaine. Pray for Elaine's hands. Father, right now, Lord, we speak healing, Lord, into Elaine's hands. Right now, Lord, let all soreness, Lord, let all soreness and pain, God, leave Elaine's hands and let her hands function, Lord God, as she does her job. As she drives her car, whatever she sets out to do, Lord, as she turns the pages of Scripture, God, let her hands function to the fullness, Lord God. God, I just believe that right now, today, Lord Jesus, that You're touching her, Lord, as healer. Lord God, and You're meeting that need right now. And Lord, we release healing not by our power, not by our authority, but we exercise the name of Jesus, the name of all power, the name of all authority. And in Jesus' name, we speak healing. We speak healing. We speak healing into Elaine's hands right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right now. Lord, we release our faith. Anybody else, real quickly? Hallelujah. Amen.